Well, let me ask you just an open question, and there's no right or wrong answers. I suppose there's wrong answers, but how would you define forgiveness? Anybody? And this isn't like, oh, you got it wrong, but, you know, there's a lot of ways you can describe forgiveness, and what would you say? Anybody? Forgiveness? What is it? Rod? I won't hold it against you. Okay, right? Anybody else? Set them free from what they did against you. Very good. It's a choice. It is a choice. Exactly, and we're going to talk about that tonight. Alicia? Yeah. That's the goal, isn't it? But we're flawed humans, you know. I tease sometimes when I'm doing rounds and people say, so you really like your job, Jeff? So I love ministry if it wasn't for the people. And we're flawed, aren't we? Well, let me give you the English word forgive, not to bore you, but really quickly. The English word for forgive is kind of an extended, expanded kind of a word from form of the verb to give. It comes from, in our English word, it comes from to give or to give forth. You go, well, give forth what? Well, what it means is I am giving forth or giving up the deeply held parts of myself that I'm hanging on to. I don't want to forgive. Well, we need to forgive that. We need to hand those over. To forgive, as many of you already mentioned, a lot of great things tonight. To forgive is to pardon. It's give up resentment and grant relief to an offender. In the vernacular, take your foot off his neck. Okay. Now the Greek word for forgive is aphiemi, and it means to set free, to let go, to release, to discharge, to liberate completely. You get the idea. And it was used in a secular sense in the New Testament times in reference to the canceling of debt, or releasing someone from the obligation of a contract, or a commitment, or some promise that they would make. Thus, it means to forfeit any right to hold a person captive to a previous commitment or a wrong that he committed. In essence, aphiemi, forgive, carries with it the idea of totally freeing and releasing someone. Now, in a modern paraphrase, I guess, just a bit, it really whittle it down, you would simply say, let it go. Let it go. This means that you and I don't have the privilege of holding people hostage to their past actions if they repent and they ask us to forgive them. If they sincerely seek forgiveness for offending us, we are obligated to let it go. If your offender repents and sincerely asks forgiveness, Jesus said you are to put away the offense and no longer hold on to it. You have to let it go. Now, you've all heard the phrase bury the hatchet, right? Well, it's an old English idiom. It means to make peace. And back in the days in the eastern United States, the Indians, when they that were in that area, apparently when it was a cessation of wartime and it was peacetime, symbolically, they would bury the tomahawks. And that was a symbolism of peace. This is a period of peace. Well, I want to read you a burying the hatchet story. So here it goes. Old Joe was dying. And for years he had been at odds with Bob, formerly one of his best friends. Wanting to straighten things out, he sent word to Bob to come and see him. When Bob arrived, Joel told him that he was afraid to go into eternity with such a bad feeling between them. And then, very reluctantly and with great effort, Joe apologized for the things he had said and done, and he also assured Bob that he had forgiven him for his offenses. Everything seemed fine until Bob turned to go. And as he walked out of the room, Joel called out after him, "But remember, if I get better, this doesn't count." So, now we may smile at that story, but what a clear picture it gives us of the way sometimes we treat each other. We get kind of superficial, and the forgiveness that we profess is often superficial, if you will, not from the heart. Now, allow me to read for us a few passages to learn about how God himself models for us forgiveness, and they're very short. Like I said, they're the ones in the brackets up there. I'll just peruse through them real quickly here. Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us." Isaiah 38:17 says, "Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness, It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Micah 7:19, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. And then Isaiah 43:25, I am the one who wipes out your transgression for my own sake. Important phrase there. And I will not remember your sins. Now notice Isaiah said that God forgives, in this last verse here, 43:25, that God forgives not because of anything that we have done, but for his own sake. And that's really important in our study tonight. We're going to hit that again. But it is for our own sake and for the sake of his holy name that God will never break his promise to Israel, and he won't break his promise to us, his church. Now, you're all familiar with 1 John 1:9. I love that verse. In fact, we often use this, not that it's a bad thing to do, but we use it often in evangelism. You know, well, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just. Well, it was really written to believers. It was written to us. And it's a great verse. And in 1 John 1:9, God tells us that, the verse says that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our confessed sin, and that he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness as believers when we come to him and confess. Why? Well, he does it because his name is on the line. For his sake, he's forgiving us. So no matter what lie the devil may put into your head, and he will, Revelations 12:10, it says that he is the accuser of the brethren. And he will. And then John 8:44, Jesus said, when he lies, Satan, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so my point is, no matter what lie the devil may put in your head that makes you believe that you can't run to the Father for forgiveness, or that you've run out of mercy from God and God is tired of doling out forgiveness, or the lie that he may be telling you that you've reached your sin quota for the day and I'm sorry, but you therefore you can't be forgiven, or whatever the lie is that Satan is whispering in your ear, stand firm on God's word and remind that liar, Jesus loves me, this I know. And not only that, but he doesn't forgive me based on my worthiness. Thank you very much, Satan. But for his sake, he forgives me. God cannot deny himself, and God will not go against his word. And what does his word say? He will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can take that to the bank. You can depend on that. Now, by the way, I'm going to do a little sidebar here real quick, and then we'll get back to this business of forgetting what others have done against us. But for a moment, I wanted to point this out because it's kind of important, I think. Did you know that nowhere in the Bible does it teach that you are to forgive yourself? You're like, really? If you flip through your Bible, you won't find the teaching that, well, we need to forgive ourselves. And now that's a common thought, and I've said it myself in the past, and I'm trying to learn to correct myself. You know, well, yeah, you know, other people have forgiven you. You need to forgive yourself. You're beating yourself up, and that's a common phrase we do. But it's really not a biblical concept. What the Bible does teach is that God has forgiven you. He's forgiven me. And that we need to embrace that forgiveness that God has given and embrace that, receive his forgiveness. And to not embrace that is to insult him, because he has done all this for us. And when we say, which sounds very humble, doesn't it? Well, I was so terrible. I just can't forgive myself. Sounds very humble, but it's actually arrogant. And let me explain why. Either God is telling the truth when he says he forgives us, or he's lying. And we know God doesn't lie. And so for us to assign that I don't accept your forgiveness, God, you're kind of insulting God and calling him a liar. I told you I forgave you. Do you not believe me? And are not forgiving ourselves is an extension of not believing. The best way I can illustrate this of what you really mean when you're saying I just can't forgive myself. I had heard a great illustration years and years ago on a radio. I was listening to a Christian station, and this woman was giving her testimony of the horrible lifestyle that she had led and the immoral life that she had, and she was so ashamed of it, so bad. And then she got saved, and she said, you know, and I know I'm forgiven, you know, people have forgiven me. She goes, but I just can't forgive myself. She said, I was stuck on this, I can't forgive myself. She goes, and then it hit me. What really helped me, and here it was, she said, I realized what I was doing was picturing Jesus on the cross sacrificing himself for my sin and saying to his father, nice try, God, but it's not good enough for me. I mean, it's good for Joe and Mary and Susie over here because they need to realize, hey, they're forgiven, you know, but I'm struggling with mine, so not good enough. How arrogant is that? That's not humble at all. So when we say, well, I just can't forgive myself, it sounds like, oh, what a humble guy. Really, it's kind of like, you know, you need to wake up and smell the roses. God sent his son to pay the freight on your sin, and you're basically sneezing at it when you say that. And so to say it's not good enough. So that was my sidebar. Just wanted to get that in there because I've always been one to say that too. And I'm trying to train myself to say, well, really, you know what? It's not about forgiving yourself. It's about embracing the forgiveness that God says, I have declared you forgiven. Now, am I a liar or am I telling the truth? But back to this business of forgetting what others have done against us. That's not always easy to do, is it? To forgive and to let go of things that were done to us. Now, some will tell you this. This is another one of these things that I've wrestled with over the years. And some will say, well, you know, you need to forgive and forget. Your problem is you're not forgetting it. Or if you haven't forgotten, you haven't forgiven. Now, the reverse saying that. In fact, D.L. Moody put it this way, and I love D.L. Moody, but he said this. Those who say that they will forgive but can't forget simply bury the hatchet, but leave the handle out for immediate use. Just accessibility in case I need that. And I hear what he's saying. I'm not disagreeing, because this is a, you know, I don't mean to make a big mountain out of a molehill. But my point is this. The only reason I would challenge that kind of thinking about the you need to forgive and forget is how can we? We were designed with a memory. I mean, God has given us memory. You're going to remember the offense. It's easy to say, well, forget it. If you haven't forgiven it, forgotten it, you haven't forgiven it. Well, I'm going to remember it. I'm sorry. I'm going to remember it. I am a human being with a memory that God has given me. So we're designed that. So how can I forget offenses that are against me? Well, on one hand, God models for us to not remember the offense because he doesn't. But then, of course, we're not God. And we say, well, and what does that mean anyway? That God remembers our sin no more. What, has he got a bad memory? I mean, obviously, no. God doesn't have a bad memory. So what does it mean? And here's the key. And God modeled this for us. The key is that when you remember, because you're going to, you're human, that you are going to remember it without bitterness. Without bitterness. When you ask, well, how in the world can I remember a wrong against me without bitterness? Answer again is from something God modeled. Cynthia mentioned this. God says he does this, and we need to do it. You choose. It is a choice, a conscious choice, to not hold that to that person's accounts. You choose to release them. You choose to give up those deeply held parts of yourself. You choose to give up resentment. You choose to grant relief to the offender. You choose to take your foot off their neck. It's a choice. Now, I love what Reformed theologian Lewis B. Smead said. I think he died in 2002. A great guy. Here's what he said, and I'm going to repeat this twice. This is good. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner is you. I love that. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that that prisoner was you. What did he mean by that? Well, what he meant was that resentment is a self-made prison, folks. It is a self-made prison. And catch this irony. You hold the key to the cell door. And the key is the power of choice. You can choose. And I don't mean that in some secular, you know, psychology way. I mean, God has modeled this for us. He chose to forgive us. He didn't have to, but he did. And we can choose. It's not a matter of, then, I just can't forgive them. You don't understand. I'm like, yeah, I do understand. You won't forgive them. And I don't mean to be harsh with you. But you can. You do have the choice to forgive. And I'm so thankful that God took that choice for me. Because I've done things that would scare the fuzz off a peach. Right? God forgave me. And praise him for that. Now, in my former practice as a mental health therapist, I often reminded my clients of this very simple but powerful truth. And I'm going to get to this picture here. You're all wondering, what is that, the end of the day and the, you know, beep, we're off the air picture? No, it's something else. Here's something, and I know you've all heard this. It's nothing that you don't already know, but it's a very profound but simple truth. Here it is. We cannot control our circumstances. Well, that's deep, but it's true. We cannot control our circumstances. The only thing we can control is ourselves, and therefore our response to the circumstance. You've all heard it before. Life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond to it or your chosen attitude toward it. This being true, why waste so much negative energy on something you just can't control? You know, you just can't. Now, you remember the definition of insanity that once was said that, you know, doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. Yeah, I've sat down with people who go back 20 years ago on something that happened. I mean, you know, you've been through this cycle. You need to put it away. You need to put it away. God says, come away from it. Let it go. Choose not to hold it to that person's account. Unforgiveness, my friends, is from the pit of hell. It just is. It's from the pit of hell. And you need to fight it, this unforgiveness. You need to fight it like an opponent. Think of it as an opponent. I'm going to use a boxing illustration. In boxing, if you get a guy in the corner, you want to keep him in the corner because he's ineffective and he can't do as much damage, and so you just keep him in the corner. And he's going to try to get out so he can be more effective. And you got to push him back in a corner and contain him in that opponent kind of scenario. You keep him at bay. And we, so with our opponent of bitterness and resentment, need to do the same thing. We need to put it in its place, and its place is in that column called debt forgiven. We need to say, I'm going to choose to put this memory of what this happened, because I can't forget it, but I'm choosing to put it in the not holding it to this person's account column. And the point is, forgiveness is a conscious choice. It is a choice to remember without bitterness, to take it off the books, to not charge it any longer to the person's account. Now, because we're built with memories, right, understand this has to be an ongoing process. It's not just, well, I forgave him once. Yeah, you did. But because in remembering what you're going to do, resentment is going to try to come out of that corner, and it's going to try to make a comeback. And that's why we mortify the deeds of the flesh. It's kind of like, remember those old clown bags? I had one with when I was a kid. It had the sand on the bottom. You punch him, and I got rid of him, and he comes back. You know, we got to keep mortifying. Satan, folks, is not taking a vacation, and neither should we. Of course, this ongoing process means it takes practice, and that's where this little illustration comes in. Now, I'm glad I put those marks on there so I don't have to leave the mic, but I used to use this just a little tool in counseling, and people would say, well, you know, I'm having trouble with this concept of forgiveness. I said, well, forgiveness isn't a one-time deal. It's a process, because we're human, and you're going to remember, and you're going to have problems. And that little dash line at the top, it's kind of written very lightly there, says offense, some kind of offense that happened to you. You've been offended. Somebody's hurt you. And you're cruising along in life, and you're doing pretty good. You know, you choose to forgive them, and on you're moving, right? And all of a sudden, you come to a wall, and something happens. Something goes sideways. Somebody said something, and it starts to remind you of what happened, and it starts to well up, and you start to get a little bitterness starts to creep in. The boxer's getting out of the corner. That is the point when that big black line, that first line, you have to choose at that moment. It's a conscious choice. I know this sounds like kind of perfunctory and kind of like mundane, but it's true. You literally have to say, I'm consciously choosing to take every thought captive to Christ, and I'm going to put that on an offering plate. I'm going to slide it God's way. God, I'm struggling with this, and I'm choosing with your help to put this in the debt paid column on this person and not hold it to their account. Then things are good for a while. And then as time goes on, you get the picture of the next black line. In between there, all of a sudden, things start to well up again. Who knows how many times this happened? I mean, there's just a random number put on there. My point is, every time that you start to struggle with that, you're going to have to make that mark and go, at this point, I'm consciously choosing to put that in that forgiven column. And the interesting thing about this is the more you do this and the more you practice it, the shorter the time in between each mark, so to speak, is. The time that you were struggling with something, and then you gave it up to God, and he helped you to forgive it. It's a process you could do that, to the point where I've had people tell me, you know what, I got caught off in traffic today. A year ago, I would want to pull a guy out of his car and box his ears off. But I thought, it's not worth it. Because I've learned, and practicing, it becomes a habit. We need to be practicing this habit of forgiveness because it's an ongoing process. It doesn't cut it to say, well, I forgave him 20 years ago. Yeah, but you've been stewing about it for the last 19. Okay. Now, important. This is important. There is a reason we need to choose to forgive. Our first passage we're going to look up together here, Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 through 15. Let's go there. We'll read this together. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. All right. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Yikes. What does that mean? That sounds pretty heavy. Now, what this does not mean is that if you don't forgive, or if you don't get rid of it or let go of the offense, that you will not be eternally forgiven. This particular reference to forgiveness is not for your salvation forgiveness. This is for relationship and fellowship forgiveness, is what this is talking about. He is the forgiveness of the Father that Jesus is referring to is not that for salvation. I just want to make that clear. He is speaking of the loss of fellowship that disobedience brings, not the loss of salvation. The best way I can illustrate this, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie. In fact, I was actually doing this illustration just in my head, and I thought, wait, that actually reminds me of a movie. And it was Hoosiers. And Gene Hackman played this coach that came in, and people weren't happy with him, and the team was kind of like half-baked listening to him. And anyway, he's telling these guys, the basics. I want you to pass that ball four times before you shoot it, because he's trying to train them to listen to him, because they're all just doing their own thing. Okay, you got that? Yeah, okay. They all went out there, and pretty soon the game's getting hot, and some hot shot guy, he gets the ball, and he's only passed it once or twice, and he made the shot. Hey, this is great. He gets it again, and he's over there, four passes. Guy's doing his thing, gets the ball, sinks it another time. He's all happy with himself. And finally, the coach pulls him over and goes, "Get over here. Sit down on the bench." "What's the matter?" He said, "You're not listening to me." "What do you mean, what's the matter? You're not listening to me. I'm the coach, you're the player." Now, what he didn't say in the movie, but for illustration purposes, I would like to point out, the kid could have said, You mean I'm off the team?" And the coach could have said, "No, you're not off the team, but I can't use you the way you are. Sit on the bench till you figure it out. I can't put you in the game because you're not obeying me. I'm the coach. So sit down till you figure this out, because I can't bless you. I can't send you back into the game, do what you want, until we're not having good fellowship here right now, okay? And you need to fix this because it's not right." And this is what the Lord is talking about when he says the Father will not forgive you if you don't forgive others. It's not about your salvation. It's about, you're messing with our relationship here, and it's really your move, because I've told you what to do. And so that's a great illustration. I love that. Now, here's something. Not following God's lead or example or a model to forgive not only hinders your fellowship with them, but it causes them to withhold blessings until you, like I said, deal with it. Now, there are many stories that I'd love to share about the power of obedience and forgiveness, but I have to share this one. If you'll bear with me, I'd love to read verbatim out of Corey Ten Boom's The Hiding Place, a great book, but I'm just going to give you a condensed version here. Let me just say this. Corey Ten Boom, she was a Dutch Christian woman whose entire family was eventually imprisoned in Nazi concentration camp for hiding people from the Nazis, hiding Jewish people. And she and her sister Betsy suffered much abuse during their imprisonment. And in 1944, by God's providence and sovereignty, a clerical error occurred, and she was accidentally, but it wasn't an accident, God orchestrated this, she was released. She was released from Ravensbrück concentration camp just 2 weeks after Betsy's death, and 1 week before all women her age were going to be killed. So she got out of there in God's providence. After her release, she traveled all over the world with a message of the light of Jesus, that he is more bright and powerful than the greatest darkness of any sin. And 3 years later, in 1947, she was back speaking now in defeated Germany after the war, telling of her abuses while in prison, but also sharing the message that God forgives. And there, at the end of one of her meetings, people were clearing out, and this man came down the aisle. And she recognized the skull and the bones on his collar. And she recognized him as one of her worst abusers at Ravensbrück. He didn't recognize her, but he was there listening. And she knew who he was. And the man said that he was now a Christian, he told her. And he told Corey that God had forgiven him for his atrocities committed at Ravensbrück, but now he wanted to hear from Corey herself that she had forgiven him as well. Corey said it was the most difficult thing she had ever had to do in her entire life. And coming from a person that had been through all she'd been through in persecution, that says a lot. But she knew that the message that God forgives had a prior condition, the one we've been talking about tonight, that we must forgive those who have injured us. We have to. We must. God modeled it for us. Corey would later write that though coldness clutched her heart, she knew that forgiveness was not an emotion, but rather an act of the will. How true. And that the will could and should function regardless of the coldness or the warmness of the heart. So against every natural inclination to lash out or to bolt and run, Corey, by the grace and enablement of God, reached out somehow. He took this man's hand, this former guard, reached out, and she says, "I forgive you, brother, with all my heart." Wow. That's amazing. She said that at that moment, warmth flooded her whole being and that she had never experienced God's love as intensely as she did at that moment. Now let's turn to Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to say that, what Corey, what she did is going to be modeled by this passage. She bravely and obediently was practicing this passage. Let's read it. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." This guy was a brother in Christ now. He didn't have a whole lot of choice, even if he wasn't, but especially unto the household of faith. The point is, folks, forgiveness is the crux, the glue, the bottom line, the essence of Christianity. And since Christ chose to offer salvation to us, those who call themselves Christians, his true followers, must offer forgiveness to those who wrong them. Why again, remember? For his name's sake. For his sake. We bear his image and we must not soil his reputation. One last observation and we'll be done. Two passages that remain. I want to contrast them, if we will. It's about forgiveness and I want to leave this really important truth to you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Jesus says this, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there at the altar, before the altar, and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." Jesus, in this passage, is making it clear that when you are the offender, you should initiate the forgiveness and seek reconciliation in a relationship. If you're the bad guy, you need to go, basically. You say, well, that makes sense. I mean, I was the one in the wrong. Well, now turn to Matthew 18, verse 5. Verse 15. Matthew 18, verse 15. Just a simple verse. Matthew 18, 15, Jesus said this, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." You say, okay, what is the deal that you want us to see? In Matthew 5 earlier, Jesus said, if you are the offender, you go to your brother. You initiate reconciliation. You forgive. But what did he turn around and say later in Matthew 18? When you are the offended and someone else is the offender, you are still the one who is to go and seek out your brother, forgive, and initiate reconciliation and relationship. You go. And you're like, wait a minute. How can they? Wait. It's called a paradox, folks. Something that doesn't seem like it should be true, but nonetheless is. Whether you are the wrong one or whether you have been wronged, you are always supposed to be the one who initiates reconciliation and granting forgiveness to the other. Now, you might be thinking, okay, hold up here. How can these both be true? How does that work? Because, you know, if I'm on the way out the door and so is this other guy, we're going to meet in the middle. And God goes, now you get it. Now you get it. Exactly. If your hearts are both right, you will both meet in the middle. If we are obedient, both offender and the offended should meet each other in the middle. And both should be saying, you know, I was just coming to talk to you. Yeah, you know what? I was just coming to talk to you too. Because there were two obedient hearts at work there. God modeled reconciliation and forgiveness for us, and he requires us to do the same. We bear his name. And it is for his name's sake, for his reputation, for the sake of our fellowship with him and our continued blessing from him that we must choose to take our foot off that neck, to stretch out that hand, and to forgive those who have offended us. Let's pray. Thank you tonight, God, for your word. Lord, your word is just a beautiful embroidery. It's perfect. It is flawless. It works. And Lord, I know it's an overused acronym in the old days, but people used to say Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. But it's so true. You have the answers for all of our relational issues in your word and doing life. And thank you for that. We ask your blessings on the remainder of our evening. Thank you for the beautiful day today and more to come. And we are thankful in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you are dismissed.